Will you open your Bibles with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 43? I want to talk to you this morning about closing out this past year and looking forward to the new year. Looking forward to the new thing that God is going to do. Every year, we talk about making resolutions, and every year we talk about changes that you can make in your life and things like that when the new year comes along. But how often do we stop and say, wait a minute, what changes is God doing? You know, we put it all on us. Oh, I have to do this. I have to quit smoking. That seems to be the top resolutions are always, I'm going to quit smoking in the next year, or I'm going to stop eating so much in the next year. I'm going to go on a diet in the next year. Why don't we stop and say, Lord, what are you doing this next year? Instead of it being all about me, why doesn't it be about him? Why don't I just stop and say, Lord, what is it that you will do? What new thing are you doing right now that I need to be able to see this next year? This morning I want to look at Isaiah 43 with you, and we're going to look at the entire chapter of Isaiah 43, this message that God gave through the prophet Isaiah. It's amazing. 700 years before Christ. And if you go in the book of Isaiah, you see the gospel of Jesus Christ given throughout. Different aspects of it. And then we're going to cover the entire chapter this morning. And tonight I want to focus, if you'll come back tonight, I want to focus specifically on verse 19, where God says he is doing a new thing. And I want to talk about tonight, how can we make sure not to miss it? How can we be sure that we're not going to miss this new thing that God's doing? And so if you'll come back tonight at 6 p.m., that's what our focus will be on. But to begin with, will you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word? Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to start with verse 1 and go through the chapter. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, the Holy One, Israel's Creator, your king. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Your spokesman rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would show us what this passage that you gave through the mouth of your prophet Isaiah, show us what it meant to the Israelites, what it meant to those living in despair because of your judgment. Show us also, Lord, how it applies to us, how it applies to your people universally, how it applies to your people eternally. Show us your great love and your mercy. Show us, Lord, what it means to be yours, to be chosen by you, to be set aside to bring you praise. Lord, let us see this next year, 2013, a year filled with purpose, a year filled with understanding of the Holy One, a year filled with praise to your holy name. Show us what that looks like, Lord, and do this great thing in us. We pray as your people in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? There's a new thing that God wants to do in your life. He's always wanting to do a new thing. It's amazing to me when people are bored with God. Because of all that you could be bored with, how can you be bored with the Eternal One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet we will never understand His depth? How could we ever be bored with the One who is eternally pleasurable, who is so deep and immense that we can never understand the depth of His love, His mercy, His grace? How could we ever become bored with the One who is not even bored with Himself? It's because we don't understand and we don't seek Him in the way we need to. In this passage, God sends His prophet Isaiah to speak to His people. And there are a few things that come out. Now, you could spend a lifetime in this passage, but there's four main things that I hope that you'll see with me. I hope that you'll see how much God loved Israel. I hope that you'll see how much Israel, His people, turned their backs on God. I hope that you'll see that in spite of all that, God still loved them. And that God loved them because He had His own purpose for His love. First of all, God loved Israel. He called them his people. Look in verse 1 and verse 15 with me. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, form not, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. What a wonderful thing that God told his people. I created you. I formed you. You're mine. I hope that's come into your life. I hope that you've come to recognize that. That God says, I'm the one that made you. You are mine. Why would you think that you belong anywhere else? Why would you want to chase down any other owner, any others? They didn't form you. They didn't make you. They didn't create you. They have no idea what you need. But God loves his people and tells them, you are mine. No one else's. I formed you. I made you. Look in verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One. So many times he declares himself as the Holy One of Israel. So many times he declares himself as the great Almighty. But here he lets them know, I am your Holy One. You know, I'll talk to people sometimes and ask them if they know the Lord. They'll know about the Lord. They'll tell me about the old man upstairs. And they'll tell me all sorts of things. But the truth is he your God? Not do you know that God exists? That's actually a stupid question. Can you imagine if your child came up to you and said, you know, I really don't think you exist. Mom, Dad, I'm just going to choose not to believe you. Just not even believe that you exist. It's a stupid thing to say, do you believe in the existence of God? It's just dumb. How about, is he your God? He is the Lord whether you believe he exists or not. But is he your Lord? God declares that he is their Lord. Your Holy One. Israel's creator, your king. In case you wondered, I am the king of you, is what he's telling them. What great love that is. He's not turning his back and saying, oh, I might have created you, but you're somebody else's now. I had a friend that worked in the police force in Nashville. He said one time he got a call and went to this woman's house. And she said, you take him. Now, nothing had happened. There had been no laws broken. But the police were called to this house. And the woman answers the door. And he says, ma'am, we're coming. I don't know how he said it. We're coming because you've called. And she said, I want you to take my son. He won't listen to me anymore. You take him. 14-year-old boy. And he said, ma'am, I'm sorry. He's yours, whether you like it or not. We can't just take him for that. God never does that. He never says, you know what, Satan? You go ahead and have them. He tells Israel, I am your king. You're mine. I created you. You're running after these other gods. I'm your God. He was also their protector and their savior. If you look in verses 2 and 3, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. What a wonderful thing that is to tell his people. Yes, you'll go through the waters. Yes, you'll go through the fire. But I will be with you. I can't protect my kids from everything. I realized that like the second day of their lives. I just figured it out right away. I'm quick that way. I can't protect them from everything. I can't promise them everything. But I can promise that if they'll allow me to, I'll go through everything with them. If they let me, I will be there for them. Now, I might fail in that promise to some extent, but when my Heavenly Father tells me that, he won't. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be there with you. In verse 12, He says, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. God brags about it. You know, it's an awesome thing to brag on God because he brags on himself. And if anyone else were to brag on themselves, we would think they were egotistical and we would think that they're full of themselves. But when the Almighty of the universe brags on himself, you realize that's the way it's supposed to be. I proclaim. I save. He goes on in verses 16 and 17. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. What's he talking about? Talking about the children of Israel bringing them out of Egypt, remember? The Exodus. His people sending Moses, telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And the Pharaoh finally relents when the firstborn of all of Egypt die. And all the Israelites get to leave and they come up. Ho, there's a sea there. So what did God do? Parted the waters for his people, and when the Egyptian army tried to follow, the water came down and destroyed them all. That's what he's talking about. He is their God. He is their creator. He is their protector. He's their savior. And he loves them with a love that we can't even begin to understand. In verse 4, listen to these words. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, how many go through life believing that no one has ever loved them? How many go through life never knowing the love of a single human being? And yet God makes this statement to his people. I love you, and not only that, you're honored in my sight. David said it this way. He said, you set a table before my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David was so amazed, King David would shout out praises to God. Lord, I have no idea why you love me so much. But you not only show your love to me, you honor me even in the presence of enemies. You set me above them. You not only protect me, but you pour out your love and favor upon me. Last week we read how the angel came to Mary and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. This is the same thing. God is saying, you, my people, I favor you. I honor you. I set you above. I love you. And yet, even though he loved them in this way and showed it through the way he protected them and provided for them, they turned their backs on him every chance they got. Jeremiah says, the heart is utterly wicked. Who can fathom? And we see that over and over by the Israelites in their behavior towards this great Almighty God who created them and formed them and loved them. And yet, they wouldn't love him back. Look at verse 22 and 23. Yet, you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. Have you picked up yet that he uses the terms Jacob and Israel interchangeably? Same person. You have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. Over and over and over, we see that they have turned their backs on God. Not only turning their backs on the Creator that gave them life, that called them out of all the nations and said, you are my anointed people. You are the ones my love and my favor is upon. You are the one that I will make a way for. And yet they wouldn't turn to him. They wouldn't come to him. They were drawn to all the foreign gods of the other nations. They were drawn to all the other nations themselves. When things would go bad, they would run to the Egyptians. The very people who centuries earlier put them in bondage, they would run back to and say, "Save us, Pharaoh. Help us out." When the Assyrians came down, they turned to Pharaoh. They over and over and over would forget this great mighty God. They wouldn't come freely to worship him. Their hearts would grow cold towards him. And he says, not only do you not give me the honor that I deserve, but you also sin directly against me. He goes on in verse 24 and says, but you have burdened me with your sins. You haven't burdened me with your worship. You ever tried to burden God with worship? You ever tried to just say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to wear you out with my praise. I'm going to go out of my way, Lord, that every little thing in my life, I'm going to praise you for, and I'm going to see if you get bored by it. Try it sometime. You know, that's one of those things you try to tell your kids, that reverse psychology thing. Try it. See if you can wear them out. I think you'll find that your heart will change. I think you'll find that he will become the very thing to you that you are praising him for already being. I think you'll find that your heart, you know, like the Grinch, his heart was 1.5 sizes too small or something crazy like that. I think you'll find that your heart has always been 1.5 sizes too small when it comes to praising God. And that when you actually try to wear him out with praise, you find your heart becomes so large, you can't believe you can even keep it inside your chest. Because you can't wear God out with your praise. You can't weary him with your thanksgiving. You can't be so grateful, he says, enough. Our youngest, Gideon, is just like his mom in this. She will and he will wear you out with thanks. Okay, I get it. You're thankful. Enough. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Dad. Thank you. I love you, Dad. And you go, yeah, okay, I get it. Thanks. I'm trying to work here. And I got to stop sometimes and go, you know what? I need to be glad for that. Why do I get worn out by my son giving me thanks? And I know that Kristen did it to Jill growing up, the same personality. And I think, God's never going to get tired of me thanking him. God would never get tired of me coming to him and saying, Lord, you are so great. I'm so thankful you're my Lord. I got to try that. But they did not praise him. And they did weary him and wear him out, but not with thanksgiving. He says, but you have burdened me with your sins. We can't wear God out with our praise, but we can definitely burden him with our sin. You have wearied me with your offenses. This great mighty God, they don't have time for, and yet they can flagrantly sin against him. It's a sin not to praise him, but they piled on top of those sins the most unbelievably grotesque things. God had set them apart so that all the nations of the world would see his holiness and his glory and his righteousness, and yet all they could show was sin. They didn't reflect their God, their creator, their maker. They reflected the world and the culture around them. So what did God do? Did he wash his hands and say, you know what, I don't love you anymore. You know what, I thought I loved you, but I'm going to call that police officer to come take you because I don't want you anymore. No, in spite of all this, in spite of them wearying him with their sin, in spite of them not appreciating him as their God, he still loved them. He still says, I'll be present with you in tribulation. Go back to that verse 2 and notice that's future tense. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's future tense. You just think you've gone through trouble in the past. You'll go through trouble in the future, and I'll still be there with you, even though you have wearied me with your offenses, even though your sin is red as scarlet, even though all that, I am still God, and I am still your God. In verses 5 and 6, he lets them know that he's going to continue to rescue them. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. What's going on here? Well, they had been sinning against God for so long, he brought discipline upon them. And he allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy their kingdom and take them away into captivity. And yet he sent word through his prophets, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, even though you're in captivity now, I will send for you. You turn your hearts back to me, you worship me as your God, you will see the deliverance of God. And this is not only for them, but this was written also for us to know that there will be a day that he delivers his people and delivers humanity, all who praise his name, from all evil, and deliver us into his kingdom. I know this because I've read ahead and gone to the book of Revelation and found all of the prophecies that are in the Old Testament coming true in fulfillment for when Jesus comes again. He says in verses 5 and 6, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. And then, if they'll only return to him, he'll wash them clean of their sin. In verse 25, this is one of those passages that you need to memorize. This is one of those passages that you need to have up on your refrigerator and your mirror to remind yourself of the great love of God. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. What an amazing promise that is, if they would only turn to him and receive it. And God loved his Israel, showed his people his love, but they turned their backs on him, and he still loved them and still promised them his presence and his forgiveness. And why does he do all this? Is it specifically for them? So many people says, God loves me for me. But the scripture says, no, God loves you for him. Are you kidding? There's nothing about you that's lovable. I've met most all of you. It's the love of God that makes you lovable. I'm talking about myself to begin with. There's nothing inherent in me that is worth God's attention. It's all because he chose to love me. It's all because he is doing a great miracle in me for him. What do I mean by that? Well, look at these things that he says in this passage. First of all, he says that they were created to bring glory to himself. Look in verse 7. In verse 6, he had talked about bringing my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. And who's he talking about? In verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for, what? My glory. He didn't create them so that they could go out and find enjoyment in the world. He didn't create them so that they could try to find purpose in purposeless things. He didn't create them so they could follow the number one rap star on Twitter, so that they could follow what the Hollywood types tell them to do. He created them to bring glory to himself. He loved them to bring glory to himself. All honor and glory needs to go to him. Why? Because he's the supreme being of the universe. Why would we honor anything else? He's got a purpose for his love. First of all, so that they would bring him glory. Second of all, to show that he alone is God, and he is the one who brings new to life. Look at what he says here in verses 18 and 19. And I love this because in verse 17, he had just told them how in the past he had delivered them from Egypt. In verses 15, 16, and 17, he goes through and talks about how he parted the waters, how he got rid of the Egyptians, how he rescued them. And then he says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And you say, well, Lord, you're dwelling on the past. You're bringing up the former things. Forget that. You think that was something? You think there was something amazing going on then? Listen to this. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? You see, you're in the middle of your trial. You're in the middle of your tribulation. You are actually getting the rewards of your own sin. And you can't see, first of all, what I've done for you in the past. But even that, don't worry about it, because it's nothing compared to what I'm planning to do in the future. Why don't you look for it? Don't you perceive it? It's springing up all around you. Forget those former things. Why would he do that? For himself, for his own glory, to show that he alone is God, and that he alone is the author of new beginnings. In this passage and in chapter 42, chapter 44, all throughout this portion of Isaiah's message, God brings up the fact that they keep running to other gods over and over and over. He talks about how those other gods aren't even gods. How this man will worship an idol that he made himself. How crazy it is that somebody go out and buy a block of wood, cut it in half, use one half to craft an idol to worship, and the other half to warm himself with in a fire. Why do you do that? And so over and over and over, he says, I am God. That's it. Here he's saying, don't think about the former things. Think about the future. Why? So you'll realize and everybody else around you will see this new thing that I'm doing and understand that I alone am God. I'm the God of the new beginnings. How many diet plans are there out there? How many alcoholics groups, drug addicts groups, how many addiction support groups are there? How hard is it to start over in life? The only time you see people truly start over is when Christ has washed them clean. I can tell you that for 20 years I've been walking with the Lord, and I am not the person I was before he came into my life. In fact, in many ways, I don't recognize that person at all. The new creation, the scripture says. God is the God of new beginnings. When somebody truly can start over, now I've heard lots of people say they've started over, and I sniff around to smell smoke because most of the time it's from the pit of hell and it ain't real. But when somebody truly has started over, I give praise and glory to God because he is the only one that can do that. And he loves to do it. I'm doing a new thing. Springs up all around you. Don't you perceive it? Can't you see it? By the way, just because God has started a new thing in your life, just because he has changed you from the inside out, just because you are a new creation in Christ, doesn't mean people will perceive it. Doesn't mean your family members will want to recognize it. It's like putting a mirror in their face. Look what God's done in my life. And they're thinking, well, he ain't done it in my life, so he must not have done it in yours either. In Revelation, we find out that God's going to make everything new. And he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Constant promise from God. Why else would God do this thing for them? Why would he love them in this way? So that they would bring glory to him, so that they may know him and love him. In verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Praise God, he does these things in our lives so that we will know him, we will believe him, we will understand him as much as humanly possible, and we will be his witnesses. We will bring glory to him, we will bring praise to him, we will witness to others that he is that great and mighty God that does new things. In verse 21, he tells them that he does this, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Notice, it's about him. Now, how does this apply to your life and my life? Well, it's simple. Hopefully you've picked up on that as we've gone through this. First of all, God loves you. God loves you. I can freely say that to anyone I walk up to. Now, can I also tell those who don't love him back that they are enemies of the cross? Can I tell them that they are living outside of God's love? Yes. And will they be condemned to hell for all eternity because of their rejection of his love? Yes. But can I tell them freely that he does love them? Yes. It doesn't sound like the same thing, but it is the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world. He loves you. He loves his people. He loves you. In spite of his love, though, you've sinned against him. Scripture is very clear here. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, every heart is wicked. You've sinned against him. I've sinned against him. You've ignored him. Boy, I tell you what, I can't stand when my kids ignore me. Drives me nuts. They know that, I hope they know this, of all the things they can get in trouble for in my mind, ignoring me is the number one. Their mom and I will try to be on their side in everything. But if they are ignoring us, if they are disrespecting us, if they decide that they know better than we do and they could care less about what we have to say, they're on their own. That is the thing that just irks me the most. I love Bill Cosby used to say it this way in his comedy routines. He said, he told his kids, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. I've thought about that ever since I first heard it when I was a kid. And yet, the love of God on us, even though we show that very attitude towards him. How often do I show God by my actions, by my thoughts, by my words, that he's just not that important? How often have I withheld the praise that he deserves? Have I withheld the worship that he deserves? And how often have I chased after every other God that this world knows and tried to tell him that that's more important than he is? Sinning directly against this amazing God. God loves you, and yet you sin against him. And in spite of all that, he still loves you. It's an amazing thing. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up, not after we decided that God was important, not after that we said, Lord, I won't do it anymore. No, Christ died for us while we were still in our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says this is love in 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we loved God. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Amazing. In your rebellion, God loved you. And if you will repent of your sin, come to him humble and broken, surrendered, freely accepting the grace that He's given towards you, He'll wash you clean and give you a purpose. Now, you could come to Him and argue about it. He tells you that in Isaiah 43. Come on, let's have an argument about this. Tell me you haven't sinned against me. Even your first Adam sinned. You could try that, or you could just come and lay everything down and say, Lord, You're right. I have sinned against You. You are holy and amazing. You are the Almighty One. And I see that, and I ask You to forgive me. I ask You to wash me clean. I ask You to cleanse me of my sin. And what He tells you then is you will come to know Him. You will come to understand Him. The most amazing thing is He will give you His mind. The Apostle Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. It's the most amazing thing after you come to know Christ, how different the world looks. How things that you thought one way, all of a sudden you realize that was stupid. Why did I think that way? That's not that fun. And when everybody else chases after these things that they tell you are fun, you just go, no, it's not. I've done it. And at the time, I wondered why it wasn't fun and thought that it should be. And now I look at it and go, why would I ever think it is fun? He will give you His mind. And you will give witness of His love. You will proclaim His praise. You will experience His mercies new and fresh for all eternity. I love Lamentations says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. That will be your testimony. The faithfulness of God and the newness of His mercy. And you will look to see it spring up all around you. What is this next year going to be like for you? Will it be a recognition of that mercy and that grace and experience of it? Or will it be the same old, forgetting about the Creator that gave you life? Let's bow to Him in prayer.